please remain standing as you are able for the reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
At this time, we're going to invite the children to join with Karen and the small group leaders, and so you can head to the back and continue in your time with small groups. Others, let me invite you to take a seat. So the season of Lent started last Wednesday. According to the Presbyterian Church's Directory for Worship, Lent is a season of spiritual discipline and preparation, beginning with Ash Wednesday, anticipating the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. So Lent takes place during the 40 weekdays that lead up to Easter. It doesn't actually count the Sundays, because Sundays are always a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Traditionally, it has been a season of penitence and preparation, a time to reflect on our own weaknesses and our need for a Savior, a time to remember what Christ did for us through the cross and to ready ourselves for Easter and an empty tomb. This year, we're going to be looking at some of the claims that Jesus Christ made about himself, particularly looking at the Gospel of John, where we hear Jesus make a series of statements about himself, each one beginning with the phrase, "I am." These I am statements give us insight into who Jesus is and what he came to do. So in the coming weeks, we're going to hear Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life." And then on Easter, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so each week I want to encourage you to take advantage of an opportunity to go deeper with these great statements, these claims of Christ, by gathering in some of our small groups. If you're not already in one of our life groups, you can find more information about that. We've got a brochure that's available out in the foyer. You can call the church office. We'd be happy to help you get you connected. But would you take some time as a Lenten discipline to gather with others each week to explore in depth these claims of Jesus? Today, though, we're going to look at what Jesus says. He says, "I am the gate." And to get us into this, I want to do a little exercise. I want to ask you to, again, turn to the person next to you, and I want you to answer this question. If you could be any kind of animal, what would you be? If you could be any kind of animal, what would you be? Turn and tell the person next to you right now. Go. Okay, time's up. I need some answers. Going all the way to the back. Somebody back here, what did you hear? A dog? A cat? What else? Cat? Horse? Octopus, nice. A llama, a giraffe. I thought you said a rat, and I thought that really couldn't be right, Jan. All right, a giraffe is cool. Anything else? A panda, an eagle. So here's what's funny. When you do this exercise, one thing I notice is that nobody ever says a sheep. Did you notice this? Okay, because sheep are kind of funny critters. You said a sheep. Oh, I'm sorry. Aloe, of course you did. Aloe, of course. That figures, because if you know Aloe and Aloe's story, that's his history. He is raised and served as a butcher with sheep. That makes total sense. But most of us don't pick sheep. You might pick a ram, you know, because you think of like the Rams are kind of cool. I mean, no sports team is ever named after sheep, right? The Fighting Sheep. No, you might get the Rams in there. Because see, here's the thing. Sheep are not really all that attractive. I know we tend to think of them as being cute and fluffy. I mean, you think of like the Serta mattress ads. Do you remember these guys? They're cute and adorable. Okay, that's not a sheep. This is what a sheep looks like. Not exactly really warm and fuzzy, right? See, sheep, well, I hate to say it, but they're kind of stupid. They're kind of stubborn. I mean, have you ever seen a trained sheep? I mean, don't go to the circus and, you see the elephants and the monkeys and the lions and the tigers and the bears and, oh, look, there's the sheep. It just doesn't happen. They're defenseless. They're dependent. They're very needy. And they're easily frightened. And they kind of make unwise decisions. A few years back in, I forget the name of the city, it was in Turkey. There was an incident where the people were watching and they suddenly watched this one sheep go running and just jumped off a cliff. And all the other sheep followed. 1,500 sheep ran and jumped off the cliff. Only 450 died because the last ones had kind of a softer landing. Throughout the scriptures, people, particularly God's chosen people, are referred to as? Yeah. Here's an example. Through the prophet Ezekiel, we hear the Lord God describe the Israelites as a flock of sheep, and God has a word of judgment for them here. This is through the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, chapter 34. It says, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them the message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? A bit later, you have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. We need to keep that in mind as we look at the words of Jesus today in John's gospel. If you've got a Bible, let me have you turn to John chapter 10 that you heard Rosalind read for us earlier. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background from John 9. Jesus has just had another confrontation with the Pharisees, those powerful religious leaders of his day, the men who sought to uphold the holiness of God and to maintain the purity of God's people through strict obedience to their laws. After healing a man who had been blind from birth, Jesus meets up with the man a second time. And after revealing his identity to the man, this is how it ends. John 9, verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Here's what's happening. Jesus comes and he forces judgment. It's not so much that he actively judges, although he does that too, but it's that Jesus is the pivotal one about whom we must make a judgment. His very presence constitutes judgment. It brings everything into the light to be seen clearly. And so Jesus doesn't so much judge the Pharisees as he does point out their existing guilt. And then Jesus starts again saying, very truly I tell you, or I tell you the truth. For those of you who love the old King James, it's the verily, verily I say unto thee. What it really is amen, amen, I say to you. The phrase is unique to John's gospel, but it's essentially the same word that is transliterated from Hebrew to Greek and then to English. Amen. It means steadfast and sure. You find it in the Hebrew scriptures and as an affirmation that declares, surely it is true. We use it similarly when we conclude one of our prayers or even when we conclude a song by saying amen. We're saying true. In fact, a church that I served and was under care of in Colorado Springs, we had a group of people that every now and then the preacher would get going, and instead of saying amen, the people would just shout out, true! You can do that too if you want. Okay, thank you. All right, So Jesus uses the phrase here to confirm the certainty and the trustworthiness of what he says. Here it marks the transition from dialogue to monologues. He's going to give us a little story parable here. So here's John 10, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus' story centers around the practice of first century sheep herding. Sheep at that time were kept in pens to keep them safe and warm during cold winter nights. The pens stood alone sometimes, or it could be attached to a building. Often it was a stone wall with big briars on top to kind of serve as an early form of barbed wire. The entrance could be guarded by a gatekeeper or a watchman. They might often be one of the shepherders themselves who would just take a turn sleeping in the entryway so that none of the sheep could get out without stepping over him, and no one could get in without doing the same. There may have been more than one flock in a pen. The flocks were often small enough that the shepherd could recognize each one of his individual sheep, and they would recognize his voice and follow him. Because when it was time to take the sheep out of the safety of the sheepfold, out into the pasture, the shepherd could call them, and they would all follow him, and out they went. Everyone listening to Jesus' story here would understand that anybody who climbs over the wall is up to no good. And so Jesus presents this contrast of two different figures, two archetypes, if you will. In verse 1, you've got a thief and a robber. On one hand, the words are distinct. A thief is like an embezzler. It's a pilferer. A thief steals by stealth. Thieves break in. A robber is a bandit or a plunderer. It's somebody who steals openly. The robber lived in the wilderness and assaulted people who were passing by. But here, Jesus really is just referring to one figure. And this thief and robber who doesn't enter by the gate is contrasted with the shepherd in verse 2. Sheep must be physically taken out by the thief, and even then they will not follow the stranger's voice. But sheep willingly follow their shepherd. The shepherd brings the sheep out. He goes ahead of them. He leads the way. He calls them, and they follow his voice. Once out of the pen, though, they've got no protection but that shepherd. Next Sunday, Matt Carpenter is going to help us explore a little bit more about what Jesus means, because explicitly in some next verses, he's going to actually say, I am the good shepherd. But the point for this morning is this. Jesus is showing the contrast between himself and his mission and ministry and that of the Jewish leaders. Again, remember the context. This blind man healed in chapter 9, who is now a part of Jesus' sheepfold. With these allusions to the prophet Ezekiel, Jesus is illustrating that those who should have embraced this blind man and his brokenness turned him out of the synagogue. And so they are at best strangers, and they are at worst thieves and robbers. As the narrator John, the gospel writer, tells us that the Pharisees, they didn't understand this figure of speech, this symbolic saying. The truth is that religious people have always had a hard time understanding Jesus, and we still do. So Jesus comes at it a different way. Because of their lack of understanding, he's got to explain himself. Jesus is going to take the images in this parable, and he's now going to invest them with a deeper meaning, and he's going to shift to the first person and personalize the imagery. Verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Twice, Jesus says, I am the gate. Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says, I am the entrance or the passageway or the portal. I mean, think about what a gateway or a door does. It's an opening into another realm. It allows or restricts entrance and exit. Jesus is identifying himself as the single point of entry. Jesus, the gate, is the only way to enter into the flock, to become a part of the flock of God, to have fellowship with God and God's people. And Jesus is the way to go out from the confines of the sheep pen into the pasture where there is abundant life. According to Jesus, he is the only way, the gateway. In verse 9, he says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. That Greek word translated saved here really has a double meaning. In the context of the illustration, it means to be kept safe and sound or rescued from danger. Outside the sheep pen, again, the sheep are vulnerable to attack. Those sheep who don't enter through the gate are easy prey for people or animals who would steal and kill and destroy. It's only by entering into the sheepfold through the gate that the sheep can be saved from danger. A wild sheep running on its own is not a good thing. But in the context of the gospel story, to be saved means to be saved from judgment and to be freed from guilt. By passing through the gateway of Jesus, we pass from guilt to forgiveness, from condemnation to freedom, from death to life. In verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That word life is important. If you've been around a while, you've perhaps heard us discuss before that in the language of the New Testament, there are really two words for life. One is bios. It's where we get our English word biology. It's physical. It's fleshy life that we've got. It's heart and lungs and bones and blood and vessels and those kinds of things. But there's another word, too, that's used in the New Testament. The word is zoe. That's spiritual life. Supernatural life, eternal life. It's life that's received from Christ and experienced in Christ. And in Christ, we might have life to the full, more abundantly, superior, extraordinary, exceeding, surpassing life. Abundant life consists not in improving our physical and emotional qualities of this life, but it's life intertwined with the very life of Christ. We don't receive a super bios from Jesus, but zoe, new, not an improved being, but a whole new life. Life as God intended it to be. So what do we do with this? This claim of Jesus to not only be the one who gives life, but this claim of Jesus who says, I am the gate. Well, it would be easy to interpret this startling claim of exclusivity in light of our own modern culture and modern world religions. In other words, we interpret this as saying, you know, Jesus is the gateway, which means that neither Muhammad nor Buddha are the gateway, nor any other religion or teacher or philosopher, not Oprah or the Dalai Lama, not Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura or Dr. Pepper are going to save you. Jesus alone is the one entrance through which people can enter the fold and find life. And this can be offensive to modern ears that are so conditioned to value tolerance above all else. While that is true, again, we've got to remember the context. Jesus is talking not to outsiders. Jesus is talking to insiders. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, Jesus says, and they came to steal and kill and destroy. Who are they? Who are these thieves and robbers? It's the religious. It's the religious leaders. It's those leaders who sit under the judgment revealed through Ezekiel. It's those who failed to take care of the flock in their charge. It's those who did not look for the lost or tend to the sick and the wounded. It's those religious people who would put the law above grace. Those who would be more concerned with pursuing their rules and advice for living the good life than with embracing the one who comes to give abundant life. It's those who would ostracize a man for seeing differently rather than rejoice with a blind man who can now see. Who are the thieves and robbers today? It's those who do the same. And that can include, quite frankly, you and me if we're not attentive. Because Jesus is the gate. Jesus alone determines who is in the sheepfold and who is not. On the one hand, sheep do get to decide whether or not they will enter through the gate. Each person gets to decide how they respond to Jesus. Many of you have heard me say before that the single most important question that any one of us will ever have to answer in this life is simply, who is Jesus? How you answer the question, who is Jesus, is the most important question you will ever have to answer. And today we hear Jesus give an answer. He says, I am the gate. I am the door to life. I am the way to enter into the fullness of life for which God created you. It's through me, by being united to me, Jesus says. We must respond individually and personally to Jesus' invitation to enter true and eternal life through him and only him. So I need to ask you, have you done that? Have you entered through Jesus into the sheepfold and become a part of God's beloved flock? Have you entered through Jesus that you might be saved? Have you entered through Jesus the gate of abundant life? If you have not, you can make that decision even this morning. It's as simple as taking time to just acknowledge that you need to do just that. To express to Jesus in your own words that I believe you are the gate and the one that I need to be united to. I'm not even sure what that means, Jesus, but I will give you as much as I know of who you are. I will give you as much as I know of who I am. And you can pray that prayer right now. And then you can tell somebody, and I would love to be one that you would tell about them. And then have that decision sealed with baptism. Have you done that? But this is important. While sheep may decide whether or not to enter through the gate and to become part of the sheepfold, and I hope you do, I pray that you do, sheep do not, on the other hand, get to pick which other sheep they want in the fold and which they do not. If we as beloved sheep claim for ourselves the authority to decide who gets into the sheepfold and who does not, then we become thieves and robbers. Sheep do not get to say, we only want strong sheep in our fold, not weak and wounded sheep. Sheep don't get to say, we only want the pure and fluffy sheep, not the blemished and stained sheep. Sheep don't get to say, we only want white sheep and not black sheep. I'm just going to let that one sit there for a moment. Anytime we establish criterion for who is in and who is out, who we include and exclude, we usurp the authority of Jesus. We reject grace and the gospel. We bring condemnation on ourselves. The only criterion that matters is a person's willingness to hear, to follow, to enter through Jesus. There is no other test. All who have entered through Jesus are part of God's people, regardless of gender or race or ethnicity or culture or nationality. John the seer was given this incredible insight into heaven that's recorded in the book of Revelation. At one point, he declares this. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. To every nation, tribe, people, and language, you and I must declare welcome. In the name of Jesus, the gate through whom we all enter, and we say welcome. That's signed with 18 languages. That is a sign of who you and I are called to be, not just in the church universal, but in this church, Calvin Church. Our welcome of one another must be intentional, though. Very few of us, if any of us, are consciously or deliberately unwelcoming. I know that. But many of us, if we are not attentive, we can easily be unconsciously and unintentionally sending the message to others, you're not welcome here. When we assume that our culture, our language, our traditions are the norms to which others must conform in order to be in the fold, then we practice unwelcome. When we speak only to people who are like us, when we don't take the risks of getting to know the stories of those who are different, then we practice unwelcome. When we see ourselves only in the position of being teachers rather than learners, as givers rather than receivers, as the inside and center rather than the outside and the edge, as the ones who do things right rather than just the ones who do things differently, then we practice unwelcome. In fact, this could even be a test of whether or not we ourselves have entered into the fold of Jesus. Do we actively welcome all whom Jesus welcomes? For many of us, and I will include myself in this, we need to repent. To repent just means to turn around or to turn back. We must allow the Spirit of Jesus to awaken us to our expressions of unwelcome and to guide us toward the welcome of Christ. We must say to any and all who have ever received from us a message of unwelcome, we must say, we apologize. We are sorry, and we ask your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And we must commit to do the hard work of being together the people of God, one flock, one in Christ. We must listen to one another's stories and share our own. And frankly, sisters and brothers, we must start today. Calvin Church, this is our calling, the calling of Jesus, to invite all people to Jesus, the gate, and to welcome all who enter through him. True? Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and God, I do pray that you would help us to recognize that you are the one who gets to make the decision. You are the one who extends the invitation. You are the one who welcomes, and we are here because you have welcomed us, as unworthy as we are on our own. Lord, thank you that you have welcomed me, and you have welcomed these, my sisters and brothers, into the fold. Lord, we know we enter only through you, Lord Jesus, and so we give you praise and thanks for the gift of grace you've given to us, and pray that you would help us to welcome all that you are calling. So truly, that vision that was given to John the seer might become a reality even in our time, even in this place, even in this church, that every tribe and nation and language would be celebrated, would be welcomed, and that we would recognize that we are all one in you, Lord Jesus. To you be all praise and honor and glory now and forever, along with the Spirit and the Father with whom you dwell in love through eternity. And to this again, we say amen and true.